Morning, saints. Preaching the name of Christ. We are continuing our message series from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 1, we're going to finish chapter 1 today. So if you have a Bible, turn there, and when you find it, stand up, and we will read God's word. Today we're looking at chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And speaking about God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, thank you for this portion, this little paragraph at the end of this chapter, Lord. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to not only understand it, but to commit ourselves to being what it calls us to be as your church. We're empowered by you, and we'll give you thanks. Speak to us during these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. My title is God's Mighty Power. God's Mighty Power. We're all familiar with power tools. You need power tools, beats elbow grease, right? Power tools. You may be familiar with what they call power words, certain words that kind of exhibit power in literature. Guitarists talk about power chords. If you're a guitarist, you know about that. We think about the power grid. We've been thinking a lot about that this month, haven't we? There's been some problems with the gas. The power grid, power. We saw the nation of Israel unleash impressive military power this last couple of weeks, haven't we? Power. We think of religious leaders having power, ecclesiastical power. We think of pastors and priests and popes and ayatollahs and imams and rabbis having ecclesiastical power. Power. A few years ago, I attended a conference in Michigan. It was called the Acton Institute. Acton Institute. Acton was a man named John Emmerich Edward Dalberg Acton, who was a 19th century British politician and professor of history. Very famous person. He had a very famous quote. I'm going to read what one person said about him. At the heart of Acton's life and work was a commitment to defense of individual conscience. This permeated his attitude not only towards the past, but also towards unduly authoritarian behavior from secular or ecclesiastical bodies in his own age. He was Catholic, but wrestled with that. Dalberg questioned the power structure of the Roman Catholic Church. He told the bishop in a letter in April 1887, "I cannot accept your canon that we are to judge Pope and King unlike other men, with a favorable presumption that they did no wrong. If there is any presumption, it is the other way around. The other way gets holders of power increasing as the power increases. Because power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." That's the famous quote by Lord Acton. "Great men," he said, continued, "are almost always bad men, even when they exercise influence and not authority. Still more, when you add the tendency of the certainty of corruption by authority, there is no worse heresy than that the office sanctifies the holder of it." Kind of a pessimistic view of human nature, isn't it? Power. Well, the good news is that human absolute power, is corrupt. The good news, though, is that there's a power that's not corrupt. It's the power of God. The almighty power of God. There's a hymn that says, "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the sky. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey." The mighty power of God. "I sing the goodness of the Lord who filled the earth with food, who formed the creatures through the word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. You look up, you see the fire of God. There's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou, God, art present there. I sing the mighty power of God. And that's a power, not just a power for the past. The good news, that's a power for the future, amen? That power. Not just power for the past, but power for the future. But the better news is just power for today, the present, amen? We have the power of God available now. And Paul wants us to understand something of the power of God in this, in the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in this chapter, Paul's been talking about God's power to elect people to salvation, to love, his power to seal, his power to enlighten. Many ways he's looking at God and what God has done in the gospel. And Paul, as we've said, Paul is in glory. He's praying. He's just praising God for the gospel and the things that God has done. And in the last half of this chapter, he's just hoping that their eyes would be enlightened to know. To know God, and to know the hope they have, and the riches they have in God, and then he said, and to know the power, and verse 19 is an interesting verse, which kind of hinges us, takes us to our passage today. And John MacArthur said this about verse 19. He said that in verse 19, Paul uses four different Greek synonyms to emphasize the greatness of that power. I've never noticed until I was reading this again this week. He uses the word, first is the Greek word dunamis, with power. And then he uses the word energeia, which is the working. Get our word energy from that. Then he uses the third word kratos, which is strength, translated strength. And then he uses the word ixkus, which is might. So Paul uses four synonyms to talk about this enabling thing that God has done for his church through Jesus Christ. I love that. And so so we're talking about this mighty power and how it works in the church, but first of all, it's the power of Christ. It's the power of Christ. Look, he worked in Christ. So he's going to point us first to the power of Christ, and then the power of Christ's church, which is his people, us. He talks about four things about the power of Christ. First is his resurrection power. His resurrection power. Verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Romans 1 says, Paul begins his Romans 1. He says, he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ. And then he says this in verse 3. It's the gospel concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared finally to be the Son of God. And the resurrection was the stamp on that to say, hey, he's not just some crazy Jewish guy who had some ideas. God raised him from the dead. He's the Son of God. That was God's stamp on the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. And Paul in Romans 1 begins that. The resurrection, pointing to his victory over death, his victory over grave, his victory over all forces of evil. And so we have here in these verses, Paul pointing us first to the fact that God raised him, the resurrection. The next thing in verse 20, the next point is that he raised from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And this points to the fact that Jesus is returned to heaven and was seated at the Father's right hand of the throne. Throne room imagery from the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. You may recall in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus was ascended and he gave the last commandment to go and make disciples, the Great Commission in Acts. And then it says in verse 7 or 8 that he began to rose. He rose to go back to heaven And the apostles, they were amazed. They said, why? And the angels were there. And the angel says, stop. Why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus who rose again will come again. He's gone. There's coming a day when this same Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, will get up and come again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? But in the meantime, he's reigning. He's reigning from a throne on high. And that's the biblical picture that we have. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it identifies Jesus. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's talking about Jesus. And then it says this, after making purification for sins, what's it talking about? It's talking about what he did at the cross. He took care of our sin problem like a priest would take care of our sin problem. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, of course, the writer of Hebrews is leaving some things out. But he's talking about Jesus as a priest. And as a priest, Jesus did purification, and then he sat down. The right hand of the majesty on high. And then later in Hebrews, that same chapter, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That's the Father talking to the Son. We'll look at that in a second. It's from Psalm 110. The point is simply this, that Jesus is seated. He was raised, and now he is seated in glory with power and authority and dominion over all things. Many ask the question, when will Jesus become king? Is it his second coming? No, he's king now. He reigns now. And his reign will be known at his second coming more fully. But he reigns now. That's why we sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Diadem, he's king. That's why we sing that song. He sat down. Now, I'm sure many of you have worked hard, and then after working, maybe you need to take a break. What do? You sit down. You don't, I'm so tired, so let me stand up. No, you want to get off your feet if you're really tired, right? So did Jesus sit down because he was weary and tired? No. This is a different kind of, this is sit down because, have you ever done a job and then you finally finish that job and then you just really sit down? That's what he's doing here, because it is finished. It is finished. Salvation has been wrought for God's people. And so, yes, he went to earth for a purpose. He fulfilled that purpose. He returned to heaven, and he sat down. Amen. Salvation is accomplished for us. Amen. Verse 21 and 23. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's Jesus. Power and authority over all things. Every name that's his name. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Remember Philippians 2? He was humiliated. He came to earth, died the death on a cross. And then God raised him and gave him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue shall confess, in heaven and earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the same idea. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every name, above every name. And in verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Interesting imagery. He put things under his feet. That's an ancient imagery of a conquering king who might, or a soldier who might dominate his foe by putting his foot over his head. Or just having them under him. There's ancient imagery there. But the picture is of victory, of total domination by Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that, about this imagery. How do we understand that? We know that Jesus is victorious, right? But he put things under his feet. What's this idea of putting under his feet? And you might know me, I'm a big sports fan, and I'm not a big hockey fan, but the playoffs were this weekend. The Washington Capitals played. They played three games that were in overtime. I don't know if you're a hockey fan. An overtime hockey game is probably the most exciting thing in sports. Though I'm not a hockey fan, but it's exciting because one thing and boom, it's over. I said, what happened? But when it's when you have overtime hockey game, it's a very close game. I mean, it's close. You know, anybody can win. I'm also a fan of basketball, and the Washington Wizards had a game this week. It was a do-or-die game. You win, you go to the playoffs. You lose, goodbye, go home. Season's over. So I'm more of a, again, I'm more of a Wizards fan than a Cavs fan. But so watching that game, it became very clear quick that they were going to crush Indiana. They were going to dominate Indiana. It was over early. They were ahead by 40 points at one point. I was surprised, but I was pleased. I was just thinking of the contrast. Both the Cavs won and the Wizards won. But the Wizards dominated. They didn't just win by a little bit. They dominated. They crushed. And you know what? Maybe sometimes in your life you wonder if God's going to win. And maybe you think he's not going to, or maybe you think he's going to win, but he's going to barely win for you. No. He's going to crush. God, he's crushing evil. He's crushing Satan. He's crushing all the enemies of God. He puts his foot under the feet, just like you might stomp a roach if you have roaches, I don't know. He's put the domination. It's over. When we think about our faith, when we wrestle with our own faith in Christ, remember, the one whom we believe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has all power and authority, and if he is seated at the right hand of authority, and if you're in him, you are there with that same power available. To me, that brings great hope when I look at evil in the world and evil in myself and evil all around, that the ultimate victor is not evil. And it's not even going to be close, folks. He will put all things under his feet. Oh, he talks about authorities and powers and dominions and principalities and those kind of things. And he goes back to that later in Ephesians. We'll see that later in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In chapter 6, he's going to talk about spiritual warfare, same thing. Colossians chapter 1, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That the Father has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we are in Christ by faith. And so we're now no longer in darkness. We're in light. We're God's people. Maybe sometimes you don't feel like it. Maybe sometimes you're worn down and weary and you doubt yourself. Well, the good news is it's not about you. It's about him. It's about him who is conqueror and who is victorious. And when you get down about your struggle to grow in your faith, read the book of Revelation. It reminds us that he is victorious. In chapters 19, 20, we see his defeat, his domination, his defeating of Satan and of death and of Hades. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is seated and he is Lord. And he's not wondering if he will be victorious. He is victorious. And by faith, you need to grab hold of his victory. The passage moves on, verses 20 to 23. We're looking at, and here, this last phrase I want to pick up, it says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the point is, this power that Christ has is available to us. It's a power that he has given to his church. Sometimes you think the church is weak. Sometimes you think you're weak. Right? But God has given power to his people. There's an indwelling presence of God that the New Testament talks about. Ephesians 4, later, in a couple of verses, a couple of chapters, Paul's going to talk about the body of Christ, how the church is like a body, like a physical body. That analogy that Paul borrowed from probably Greek culture. But God wants to fill that body, okay, with his presence. You know, the same picture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul uses the picture there. Goes more extensive in that passage. But the church, the people who've trusted in Jesus Christ and repented of their sins and are seeking to follow him, we're one of the pictures is that we're a body. You know, a body needs to be energized or it will not be able to do anything. a kind of a Old Testament picture of the fact that God energizes weak bodies is Ezekiel chapter 37. You might be looking at that passage sometime. There's an old song, the knee bones connected to the side. You know that old song, the little kiddie song? It comes from the Bible. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. Read the passage. The point is, there's dead, dry bones, and God invigorates those bones. They begin to live. Ezekiel 37. It's a picture of the body of Christ, you see. We're going to see it in chapter 2 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead in trespasses and sins. So when God saves you, he's got to go to the cemetery. Amen? We'll look at that. I think Eric will look at that in a couple weeks. But God is giving life, giving power, giving energy, giving might to that which is dead. It's not about us. It's about him, okay? In the Gospel of John, the upper room, it's very interesting how Jesus, he gives this command, love one another as I have loved you. And he says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's hard, isn't it? That's very hard to do. In the next chapter, he tells them that he's going away. And he says, I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm the way, the truth, and life, chapter 14 of John. And then there's a verse, they didn't really hear what he said there, but they said, Lord, you went to the Father's house. Show us the Father. That'll satisfy us. And then Jesus says this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's a lot there. But one of the things that's important there is that you cannot see the Father, but you can see Jesus, right? And here's the point that Jesus wants them to connect. I don't know if they did, but as he is going away, people will no longer be able to see him. What will they see? You will see them. You'll see us. Just as Jesus is the visible manifestation of the love of God for 33 years in the Holy Land, and people saw it. The Church of Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the love of God through this age. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is not. If you go to Jerusalem now, you won't find Jesus physically. He's in heaven. Jesus lives now through his body. Just as Father God lived through the body of Jesus, Jesus now lives through his body, you and I. But here's the point. Chapter 15 of John, what does he say? You got to stay connected to me. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, without me, you can do a little bit? No, you can do nothing. Stay connected to me. Just as the vine stays connected to the trunk, the Greek metaphor. I got my agriculture all messed up there, didn't I? But you know what I'm saying? You got to stay connected to that which gives you nutrients, gives you energy, gives you life. And he gives us life. That's the point. Without me, you can do nothing. In him, we have power. We have the mighty power of God. One of my favorite Eric Clapton songs was a song that's not very popular. It was just simply, Dear Lord, give me strength to carry on. Maybe you don't know a lot about Eric Clapton. I read his biography. It's very interesting. Dear Lord, give me strength to carry on. Dear Lord, give me strength to carry on. I know I may be on this highway and I've done so much wrong. Dear Lord, give me strength to carry on. Simple song. I love it. Because it's a song of all travelers on this road of life who come to times when you're just empty and you're broken and you need God to energize you. You say, Dear Lord, please give me strength. I imagine most of you have a computer at home. And imagine that you don't know a lot about computers and you get your first computer. There was a day when you probably got your first computer. There was a day. Maybe your parents gave you one or whatever, but I mean, imagine you get your first computer and it's plugged in when you get it from the computer store, and so everything's working. You learn how to do the programs. You download stuff, and then you notice that you have left the power cord at the computer store, but you don't know that because you're new to computers. You just think it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Then one time that thing comes on low battery. You say, you don't know, what does it mean, low battery? This thing's supposed to work. And then it cuts off. It doesn't work anymore. Why doesn't it work? Because it's got to get reconnected to the source of power. Isn't that what happens in our lives? We're going on pretty good, right? And you know, we seem like we're walking right with the Lord. And then we realize that we're not walking as obediently as we should walk. And we realize that we have not been plugged into the source of power. This life isn't to be lived by us alone. It's to be lived by Christ in us. So the question is, how do we get plugged in? Well, first, you must repent and believe. You get plugged in by repenting and believing. The power, this power we're talking about is for God's people, the church, those who have trusted Christ, walking with Christ, who know him. And to enter into that relationship, one must repent, say, yes, God, I was wrong, you're right. I'm a sinner. I need you. I can't do anything. I trust you to take care of my sin debt through Jesus, who died on the cross for me. And so we repent and you believe and you enter that relationship with the empty hands of faith. We'll talk more about that in chapter 2, which addresses that more specifically. And I trust you've done that. If you have never done that, I trust you will do that. And we give that invitation all the time. That salvation isn't waiting until a certain time when you're ready and prepared. No. Jesus Christ offers us salvation in the now. Whenever we would come to understand that we need it, it's available to us because he stands at the door and knocks, as it says in Revelation. But how do you stay plugged in? That's what we're talking about here today. How do you, we're plugged in. How do we stay plugged in? And again, I'm not talking theologically. I'm talking in the practical sense because I believe that once we're plugged in, he doesn't reject us. But how do we stay connected to the power of God so that it's working in our lives? That's what I want to talk about as we draw closer to the end here. And there's a couple of things. I think I come up with three things that they're nothing spectacular here, but just think about these three things. One is pray. Through prayer. We connect with our God through prayer. And one of the things we do when we pray is we say that I need, that we're saying that there's a power that's stronger than me, higher than me, that I need. And so it takes humility to pray. It's a declaration of dependence. That's what prayer is. Prayer is saying that I can't make it unless I have something, some energy or strength from outside. It's an acknowledgement of our weakness. It's an acknowledgement of our sinfulness, really. But it's an acknowledgement of his strength and sufficiency to do through us what we want to do. Prayer. The second thing, element, is worship. That's why we have worship. Now, you can pray by yourself, but there's something special about gathering with God's people in worship that plugs us in more. When you have the encouragement of others who are helping you, who are urging you on, that on Thursday during the day, you may think you're crazy to follow Jesus, but you come on Sunday, and there's other people who are following Jesus, and they had the same kind of discouragement you had. And so you encourage each other to keep on following Jesus. Amen? There's an encouragement that comes from the body of Christ. And guess what? You don't get that on Zoom, by the way. Where's the camera? There's something about being with people I'm not knocking those that aren't here. But there's something about seeing people, faces, even if they're masked right now, that encourages us that I'm not trying to walk this journey by myself. There are others that are struggling along with me. Worship. What sustains a body better? A buffet on Sunday or meals through the week? If you like me, you like buffets. But you can't just survive on a buffet. You got to have some breakfast, and some lunch and some dinner every day to sustain you. Now look, let's be frank. Sometimes breakfast, lunch, and dinner is not spectacular. Okay? It's good, it's nutritious, but it's not spectacular. But a buffet, wow. Don't expect that every Sunday is going to be a wow. We try. but what sustains you is that buffet which energizes you to remember that you got to eat every day. So worship is a practice for what you'll be doing in your life all the time. Every day you need to spend time with God. The Sunday worship is that time when we do it with others. But you cannot be sustained in your Christian life by just worshiping on Sundays, no matter how good of experience that is. You need the daily bread from God. Pray, worship. And the last thing is I just call it walk. Walk. And what do I mean by walk? Just the daily moment by moment, being conscious of the Lord and knowing your need for Him. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Philippians 2:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, but Christ lives in me. This acknowledgement, this understanding that as I walk through the world, Christ is in me, empowering me to do even the things that I might not feel like doing right now. There has to be a conscious acknowledgement. And if you don't consciously remember that, you fall, you slip, you just go about and you regret that later. The first thing is just to memorize God's word so you have God's word in your heart. What does the psalmist say? What did David say? I hid God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Okay? It's important to speak the word of God to yourself. In the crucial moment, when you pause and say, should I do this or should I do that? It's good to speak the word of God to yourself. To have the word of God. Speaking the word of God to yourself. The psalmist, Psalm 43. David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's speaking to his soul. That's just an example. The psalmists do that. Learn to speak to your soul. But learn the word of God, so that what you speak to your soul is the God's word, and not the voices that you've heard all week that are anti-God, that are urging you to do things that God wouldn't urge you to do. Learn the word of God and speak it into your soul. Imaginary scene. It's late at night. You're playing your guitar. You're hungry. You're chilling. This is imaginary now. Remember that. You look in the refrigerator. You want to grab something. There's an apple. It's a chocolate cake. What do you do? So you eat. You eat the chocolate cake because that's what you want to do. But you see, before you pick up that cake, something tells you don't do that. You can obey it or you cannot obey it. You've been there. I've been there. I don't want to talk about y'all. I'll talk about me. Something tells you grab the apple, but you say, no, that doesn't look. It goes back to the garden, doesn't it? But it's in that moment when you open that refrigerator and you see the choices that the Spirit wants to remind you of what you should be doing. Now, that's a somewhat humorous example. But, you know, it's an example of things that are much more serious in our lives, isn't it? When we're tempted by something, some idolatrous deed or act or thought or behavior, and in the moment, God seeks to speak energy and insight into our hearts so that we will say yes to righteousness and no to unrighteousness. And we are empowered by God in those moments to do that which we should do. God is saying to us every day, every moment, choose me, choose me. And Paul is praising God in his passage because God has energized us. He's filled us with the fullness of Christ. And in those moments, we can have the joy of victory in him. Worship is remembering who God is and who we are and what God calls us to do. Remembering that first and foremost, he has loved us in Christ. Remembering that though we are prone to wander, we have his grace. Remembering that he has empowered us to do more than we can imagine in the moment. Most of you, I'm sure, have cell phones. We talked about computers a few minutes ago. Most of you have cell phones. If you're like me, every night before you go to bed, you plug that thing in. Why? Because if you don't, it's going to run out of power the next day, 10 o'clock in the morning. Where's my cell phone? Where's my power? You have got to keep it, you've got to continue going to the source of power. In this passage, Paul reminds us that God has given us the mighty power of God, that resource, and all we have to do is consciously plug in, stay plugged in. God's not going to plug in for you. You got to do the plugging, but stay plugged in. When you plug in to the cell phone into the wall, the energy to the cell phone isn't because of your hand that touched the cell phone cable. The energy is in the wall. You do a little bit. Yeah, you plug it in. But the work is done by the electrical circuit, right? So when we talk about this thing called Christian life, we got to get plugged in, but we get plugged into the one who does all the work, amen? He's doing all the work. All we do is stay plugged in. My prayer today is that as we finish Ephesians and begin to look at chapter 2, which is going to talk about salvation a little bit, we remember that this salvation is because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. He is, all the power is his, the victory is his. He has given that victory to his church, and he's given us a mission to spread that good news. Though we be weak, though sometimes we do, our power gets drained. Greater is he who's within us than he who's in the world. And he's given us a mission and given us a purpose and giving us the certainty that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's ours, and all is well. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We praise you that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and that truth has come to our hearts and minds before it's too late. But we pray for many who need to know that truth. And we pray that we would live in that truth and live in the great confidence that the victory that we have in Christ is not a narrow victory, but it's an overwhelming victory. That he is Lord. He is King. And we are in him. It is well with us. Lord, I pray we will walk in confidence, walk in joy, walk in hope. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.